So, once again this evening, what I want us to do is to look at a text. And the text is found in the chapter we just read, Hebrews chapter 7, and it's verse 25. Verse 25, it says, "Therefore, he," talking about Jesus Christ then, "he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." Now, as you've seen, the statement comes in the middle of a passage that talks about how the Old Testament priesthood, and indeed the Old Testament itself, really, or the Old Covenant, perhaps I should say, has now been superseded. And in Jesus Christ, then, there is now a new covenant and a high priest who truly meets our need. Verse 26, isn't it? A high priest who truly meets our need. And that's the first time, I think, that the writer uses the word high priest in this letter. He goes on to say a lot more about it a little bit later. So in the Old Testament period then, the regulations were such that the priesthood was assigned to one of the 12 tribes. It was the tribe of Levi. And the writer here says, if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the people established that priesthood, well, there wouldn't have been a need for another priest to come, one in the order, not of Levi then, but of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron and the Levites. But the truth is that the Old Covenant was inadequate. Nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments or the covenant itself as of itself. The problem is with our inability to keep it, to follow it, the failure of the Jews, the failure of all of us. And so both the priest is changed and the law. Because as he says then, when the priesthood is changed, the law has got to be changed as well. You can't, you have to have different priesthoods, different laws. And so he reminds us that Jesus didn't belong to the tribe of Levi. His name wasn't Jesus Levi, was it? He was Jesus of Nazareth. He belonged to the tribe of Judah. Jesus, the King of the Jews, as they labeled him. And as he says here, no one from the tribe of Judah has ever served at the altar. They're not the priests. And so rather a priest then in a different order has appeared. And he describes it this way then, as one in the order of Melchizedek, which is an order of priests then that comes before the Aaronic priesthood then. There are these people, there's not much about them, but they were priests. I suppose Job would be an example. Perhaps Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. There are just a few little hints of what's going on. But certainly Melchizedek was one. And so a priest then in a different order has arisen. One who has become a priest, not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry. It's not a matter of whose family he belongs to. But on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, and as I say, he's going back to Psalm 110 there, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And so what's happened, he says, this is verse 18 now, is that the former regulation, that of the Levitical priesthood, that's been set aside. That's gone. That's finished with. I mean, if you meet people, don't you, whose surname is Levi, or if their surname is Cohen. You ever meet anybody called Cohen? Well, you ask them. They have special duties at the synagogue, if they go to the synagogue, because their name is Cohen, because Cohen means priest, and they're probably then descended from the priestly line. So all that then they can do what they like. They're welcome, but that's gone. That's finished. That's not going to help anybody anymore. And the reason for that is because it was, and he doesn't mince his words here, does he? It was weak, and it was useless. Because the law made nothing perfect. It just doesn't work, doesn't it? It doesn't do it in the end. And so instead, he says, a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. He points out how others became priests without any oath, but Christ became a priest then with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Psalm 110 again. And because of this oath, says our writer then, Jesus, verse 22, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant, what we call the new covenant, or the new testament. See, there were many of these Old Testament priests because death prevented them from continuing in office. Every time a priest died, you had to get a new one. And it kept going on like that. That was one of the things that made it so weak and useless. But, he says, verse 24, Jesus lives forever. You haven't got that problem anymore, have you? Jesus lives forever. He has a permanent priesthood. And that's why then in the words of our text this evening, verse 25, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. It's because he never dies then, but always lives to intercede for his people, that he's the Savior we need. Such a high priest, says the writer, truly meets our need. He's holy, he's blameless, he's pure, he's set apart from sinners, he's exalted now above the heavens. And another strength, of course, is that unlike the other high priests, then, he doesn't need to offer sacrifices day after day. First of all, for his own sins. He didn't have any sins, did he? And then for the sins of the people. No! He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. When he died on the cross, then, that was it. He dealt with it. That was the sacrifice. Because, of course, he didn't sacrifice a goat or a bull. He sacrificed himself. That's what he did. And to sum up, then, verse 28. For the Old Testament law, then, appoints as high priest men in all their weakness. That's all you can get, really, from that Old Testament government. But the oath, which came after the law, then, appointed the Son, S-O-N, who has been made perfect forever. So I hope that you don't worry if you've missed a few things, but if you've got the general drift there, you should be all right. So verse 25, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. So three questions. I think that's probably the way to get at this verse, isn't it? That'll help us to get at the meat that it contains. So first of all, what is it that Christ is able to do that no earthly priest can do? What is it that Christ, the great high priest, then, what is it that he's able to do that no earthly priest can do? See, the verse begins, doesn't it? Therefore, he is able to save completely. He's able to save completely. And so I suppose it's true to say that the Old Testament priests could give you a sort of partial salvation. At least they were able to picture salvation for you. They could show you what it was really all about, how we have to come to God and how we have to make sacrifices and all that sort of thing. And they were pointing, of course, to the true way of salvation. But Jesus Christ can save you to the uttermost. He can completely save you. He doesn't fall short in any respect whatsoever. You know, we often begin things, don't we? And we don't finish them. Now, it's not like that with God, then. Once he's got hold of you, you see, he will finish that work. Don't ever doubt that fact, then. He will see it through to the end. His salvation, you see, is a complete salvation. It's the full package. That's what it is. And that's the sort of Savior we need. We don't need one. You know, what's the good of a bridge that gets you halfway across the river? Not really much good at all, is it? We need a bridge that will take us all the way. And that's what Jesus does. And that's the sort of salvation we need. Not a bridge that goes halfway across the river. It's not like you've got half a tank of petrol and it'll do half the journey for you. It's not like there's a lift or an elevator. It'll get you halfway up the building, but you need to get to the top floor and there are no stairs. And the elevator only takes you halfway up. But that's no use to anybody. You know, some people imagine that what Jesus does then is he sort of sets you off in the right direction. I think that's how people understand conversion. They say, okay, you've been going the wrong way, and now Jesus he sort of turns you around, doesn't he? And it's like one of these wind-up clockwork toys, isn't he? He sort of winds you up. He says, now go on, that's it. You go on now. It's nothing like that. It's not like that at all. He doesn't just start you off and then leave you to do the rest. That's not the sort of salvation he offers. Rather, he saves, as this writer says, he saves completely. It's a complete salvation that he offers. Now, you know that there are plenty of priests and gurus and all sorts of people who are always ready to help you out. They're Roman Catholic priests, Buddhist priests, pagan priests. And generally speaking, what they tend to offer you is help. They say, well, I'll help you, they say. We can help you. We can't do it for you, but we can help you, they say. Now, Jesus Christ is not like that. He is able to save fully. He is able to save completely. And I want you to recognize that many of you, perhaps you know this, or perhaps you're tempted to forget this, but that's the sort of Savior we're talking about. Jesus can save you completely. And so Jesus Christ, he's the one high priest who you need. So what is Christ able to do that no earthly priest can do? Well, he's able to save completely. Second thing, who is he able to do this for? Who is he able to do this for? Well, the verse goes on, doesn't it? Therefore, he is able to save completely, not just anybody, but those who come to God through him. Those who come to God through Jesus Christ. Now, that's a very important thing for us to grasp, isn't it? This full salvation is available only for those who come to God and who come to God through Jesus Christ. And that's why you have scriptures such as John chapter 14 and verse 6 is a very well-known scripture, isn't it? Jesus there, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You can't come to the Father through Buddhism or through Islam. You can't come to the Father then through Hinduism or one of these modern cults that somebody's come up with. You can't just do it yourself. You have to come through Jesus Christ. There's only one way to the Father, and it's through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't know the truth except through Jesus Christ. If you go any other way, then that's a lie. It's not the truth. You can't know eternal life except by coming to God through Jesus Christ. That's why Peter, a little bit later on in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, makes that statement. He says, salvation is found in no one else. No one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. There's only one name that will save you. And that's the name of the man whose name means he saves. That's what it means, doesn't he? He's called Jesus because it means he saves. He will save his people. And it's him and him alone who can do it. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 is similar to those other verses. Paul says there is one God. I trust we all believe that. That there's one God. And with that then Paul says there is one mediator between God and mankind. And that's the man Christ Jesus. There's only one mediator, one go-between, one intercessor then. There's only one person who can get you to God, and that's Jesus Christ, who is God, and yet, who is also a man. And so just as there's only one God, there's only one way to God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. If I want to, you might not know the geography of this building, but if I want to come through the front door, and I want to get to the room here at the back, or if I want to go out at the back of the place, I've got to come through the chapel. If I go down there, I'm in the alleyway. That's not in the building. If I go that way, if I ask our neighbours if they'll open the gate and get to, there's the hall there, isn't it? I can come through the hall. Maybe it's falling down. I don't know. But basically, if you want to come from the front to the back, you've got to come through this building. That's the way you've got to come. And whether that's true or not, you can see the point I'm making, isn't it? It's got to be through Jesus Christ. That's the only way that you can come is through him. There is no other way. Now, I'm saying this because it is those who come to God through Jesus Christ that are saved, then to the uttermost, that are saved completely. And it's true then of no other person. And that's why I want to urge you. I know many of you have heard me say this many times, but I do want to urge you to put your trust in Jesus Christ, to come to God through him, and to see that the only way to find salvation is through him. So what is Christ able to do that no earthly priest can do? He can provide a complete salvation. Who is he able to do that for? He's able to do that not just for anybody, but for those who come to God through him. And then the third and final question I want to ask is this. Why is he able to save so completely in a way that no other can? Why is it then that he is able to save completely, so completely, in a way that no other can? That's the final thing to see here, is why Jesus can save you completely, and why he is the only savior you need, the only priest you need. The writer says, it is because of this, he says. It is because he always lives to intercede for them. It's very simple, isn't it? It's because he always lives to intercede for them. Unlike those Old Testament priests who all died, every one of them, they all died. But Jesus, Jesus died, that's true. But he always lives to intercede for those who come to God through him, because he died, but he rose again, and without a break then, he continually intercedes on their behalf. He doesn't need to rest. He's there at the right hand of God, and he intercedes. Yes, he did die, we've said that, but he rose again, he ascended into heaven, and that's where he is now. He's at the right hand. Well, Paul usually talks about him being at the right hand of God. This writer does the same. John says he's in the middle of the throne. That's where he is. He's the Lamb in the middle of the throne. Whatever you want to picture it in your mind, he's there with God, and he's interceding, he's praying for his own, and so he's able to save them completely there, to the very end. God the Father hears his prayers, and they make all the difference. John also puts it like this. John says, this is 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Let's try not to sin. But he says, if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. It's a picture, isn't it? He says, it's like this, he says. Jesus is there. He's like a defense barrister in the court. Now, you mustn't push this too far, as if it's, God the Father's against us and it's only Jesus that's interceding for us. So I think that would be a travesty to put it that way. But just to picture it in our minds, all sorts of accusations are being made against us. All sorts of things are being said by Satan and perhaps by others then who oppose us. But our advocate on high, he's there then. Our defense barrister. Have you had to do with barristers? Some of you have had to do with barristers. You know, they're very, they know what they, well, they always give the impression, don't they, that they know what they're doing. They're powerful people. And we've got a barrister then who's arguing our case there in the very courts of heaven. And he will not allow us then to be condemned. He prays and he pleads for us. As a great high priest then, you see, he's not only made the sacrifice. You obviously associate priesthood with sacrifices. He's made the sacrifice then, the sacrifice of himself. But of course, priests don't only do that, but they pray. Priests pray then for the people. And he now then pleads and he prays without stint for those for whom he died. His sacrifice was once and for all. That was enough. But he continues to intercede for his people to this day. It's on the basis, if you think of his sacrifice as like a great big full stop, on the basis of that full stop then, the long line of his prayers continues, because he's pleading on the basis of what he's done on the cross, his supreme sacrifice for sinners. And so we can come to Jesus Christ with absolute confidence then. It's not like, you know, maybe he'll save us, maybe he won't, maybe there's some hope for us, maybe there's... It's not like that, no. There is no reason whatsoever to doubt his ability to save us. He can save us completely, all of us. Anybody who hears this message, he can save you. If you come to God through him, through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, isn't it? You would think that his death was enough, wouldn't you? You'd think, well, Jesus has died, and it's enough. And I suppose there's a sense in which it's enough. But I think probably the reason for this is God is so full of love for us, so full of care for us, that he reveals to us that even after Jesus has died, his work goes on, you know, within the veil then, in heaven itself, in the Holy of Holies itself. He's continuing to pray for his people in heaven above. And that's one of the reasons why he's a perfect Savior, why he's a perfect high priest. Why he's the priest that we need. You don't need any other priest if you have him. You see, the problem is when we pray, well, sometimes we just don't pray, do we? I mean, that's part of the problem. But when we pray then, we don't know what to pray as we ought to know what to pray. And so we pray in his name. We're commanded to do that. And we pray then, your will, not my will, be done on earth as it is in heaven. But when he prays, you see, he doesn't pray like that. When he prays then, he prays on his own behalf. He prays in his own name as our great high priest. And he knows exactly what to pray for us. He's never in a quandary. You know, you've been in a quandary. You thought, well, I don't know what to pray in this situation. Jesus is never in that position. He knows exactly what to pray for. You know that the Roman Catholic Church tells us that we need help from the saints and from the angels if we're ever going to get anywhere with God. And it's a joke in some ways, isn't it? It's you know, if you've got a headache, well, you need, I'll look this up for you. St. Agathias, I don't know how you say that. St. Agathias, I think that's a woman, is it, or a man? I don't know. St. Agathias then will help you with your headache. And then if you've got earache, well, it's no good talking to St. Agathias about that. You need to go to St. Polycarp if you're having trouble with your ears. And there's you can find it on Wikipedia. It's a massive, long list of all the people that you need to approach. And it's absolute tripe. It's nonsense. There's not one iota of sense to it. It makes no sense at all. There's not a word about it in the Bible. And it's one of those, I tend to think of them as jokes. You know, Satan just pushes it sometimes. Let's see how stupid we can make them look. You know, it's that sort of thing. And that's perhaps the best way for us to understand the so-called intercession of the saints. Go to Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter whether you've got a headache, an earache, or anything else. Go to him. That's the... Why waste your time on some supposed saint who might be able to help you? Jesus Christ, it says here, is able to save completely those who come to God through him. And the reason is because he always lives to intercede for them. So is Jesus your Savior? Did he die for you? Well, if he died for you, then he's praying for you in heaven. And you should never forget that. I know I've quoted this before, but I think it's a very helpful way of thinking about it. Robert Murray McShane, I mentioned him this morning, didn't I? He was thinking about this matter, the intercession of Christ, once, and he just wrote a note to himself: I ought to study Christ as an intercessor. He prayed most for Peter. Remember when he says, Peter, Satan's desire to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you, he says. Now, he doesn't just say that to Peter, he says that to all the disciples, but Peter, he singles out in particular. And so McShane says, he prayed most for Peter, who was to be most tempted. I am on his breastplate. If I could hear Christ praying in the next room, I would not fear a million of enemies. Yet the distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. Well, Jesus Christ, then, he is the only priest that you need. And I trust that if you've not seen that before, that you'll see that tonight, and it will encourage you. Amen.